If you were with us last Sunday, you heard me say several times, I want to pray like Honey. I want to be able to stand in the circle and pray for rain and say, God, I'm not going to move until you make it rain. I want to be able to pray bold prayers like that, and I'm learning to do that. But I don't want to pray like Honey in the second story. I don't want to wait 70 years for those prayers to come to fruition, for the fruit of the carob tree to come. And when I'm honest, I'll admit that sometimes prayer is frustrating. We dream big, which is the first circle of this series we've been talking about. Pastor Bob preached on a couple of weeks ago. We pray hard, the second circle we talked about last week. We circle things in our prayers. We may fast. We may put things on the prayer chain at the church. We get our neighbors and our friends to pray. And then, sometimes, nothing seems to happen. And circumstances don't change as quickly as we would like. A friend is still sick. We send out resumes and the interviews still don't come. The addiction doesn't go away. The family's not restored. The old friend still doesn't talk to you. Mark Batterson says that's when we need to move into what he calls the third circle, thinking long. Despite all of our prayer efforts, sometimes things don't seem to change. And what we need to do is keep praying. Will you pray with me? God, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together this morning in your name and to talk about our conversations with you, the ways in which we pray. God, open our hearts and our minds that we might hear you speak to us. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Wendy, I'm making things tricky for you this morning, and I'm sorry. We're going to go to the scripture lesson now. Daniel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 15. This is the beginning of the story of Daniel with the lion's den, kind of that famous story that you know, and we're going to stop right before we get to the part that you probably already know. So this is the preface leading up to that. Darius, who is the king of Babylon, he's just been named the king in the verse before. It says, Darius decided to appoint 120 chief administrators throughout the kingdom and to set over them three main officers to whom they would report so that the king wouldn't have to be bothered with too much. Rough life being a king. One of these main officers was Daniel. And because of his extraordinary spirit, Daniel soon surpassed the efforts and the chief administrators, so much so that the king had plans to set him over the entire kingdom. As a result, the other officers and chief administrators tried to find some problem with Daniel's work for the kingdom. But they couldn't find any problem or corruption at all, because Daniel was trustworthy. He wasn't guilty of any negligence or corruption. So these men said, we won't find any fault in Daniel unless we can find something to use against him from his religious practice. So these officers and chief administrators ganged together and went to the king. They said to him, long live King Darius. All the officers of the kingdom, the ministers, the chief administrators, the royal associates and the governors advise the king to issue an edict and enforce a law that for 30 days, anyone who says prayers to any god or human being except you, your majesty, will be thrown into a pit of lions. Now, your majesty, issue the law and sign the document so that it cannot be changed as per the law of Media and Persia, which cannot be annulled. Because of this, King Darius signed the document containing the law. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went to his house. Now his upper room had open windows that faced Jerusalem, and Daniel knelt down, prayed, and praised his God three times that day, just like he always did. Just then these men, all gang together, came upon Daniel praying and seeking mercy from his God. Then they went and talked to the king about the law. Your majesty, didn't you sign a law that for 30 days, any person who prays to any god or human being besides you, your majesty, would be thrown into a pit of lions? The king replied, the decision is absolutely firm, in accordance with the law of Media and Persia, which cannot be annulled. And so they said to the king, one of the Judean exiles, Daniel, has ignored you, your majesty, as well as the law you signed. He says his prayers 3 times a day. When the king heard this report, he was very unhappy. He decided to rescue Daniel and did everything he could do to save Daniel before the sun went down. But these men, all ganged together, came and said to the king, you must realize, your majesty, that the law of Media and Persia, including every law and edict the king has issued, cannot be changed. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And so the story continues that Daniel is thrown into that pit of lions and miraculously survives the night, and Babylonia comes to know who the real God is. But this morning, instead of focusing on the exciting part about the lions, well, look at Daniel's prayer life and the way Daniel prayed. Every day, 3 times a day, facing Jerusalem. Yesterday, I spent a fair amount of time at the Apple Store. JT leaving for college, we were upgrading his phone. He wanted an iPhone 6 before he leaves. I want one too. I have a 4S, the oldest phone that the new operating system supports. I have a dinosaur. It's 3 years old. How am I supposed to survive with 3-year-old technology? And one of the selling points for Apple products, as it always is with all of our computer devices, is speed. Right? JT last night was at dinner showing off. All of his apps open much more quickly than mine do. And you know you need those apps to open because what's going on Facebook? Or Twitter, or what cat video do I need to see today? Speed is everything for us. We want instant gratification. We want those things to pop up. And the fact that it takes my phone 20 seconds to open an app is unheard of. I can't deal with that. It's too long. You know, it reminded me of many, many years ago, Homer Simpson standing before his microwave oven, peering through and saying, isn't there anything faster than a microwave? Aren't there faster ways that we can get responses? Aren't there ways things can come to us instantaneously? But unfortunately, God isn't Apple. He's not trying to make us happy as quickly as possible. Instead, prayer is more like planting a carob tree the way Honey did or his friend did. We might never taste the fruit of the prayers we plant, but we plant anyway. Batterson rephrases Honey's question this way. He says, is it possible for a man to dream continuously for 70 years? That's the story that we read in Daniel. It's an interesting passage that happens here when King Darius makes prayer illegal. You see, Daniel had been chosen. When Israel fell to Babylon, Daniel was one of 4 young men that were chosen by the king to sit under his wing. He was grooming them so that they might be his next advisors, his next cabinet. He offered them a swanky place to live, the best education, and the king's food. Now, Daniel and his friends, who happen to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which you may know from a different story, but
they decide that they're not going to eat the food because they don't know how it's being prepared or how it's being stored. And there's all of these kosher laws. And so instead of jeopardizing eating unclean food, they just say, you know, no, we don't want the king's food. We'll get by on what we can find and keep kosher. And so they were welcoming being separated from the rest of the society. I mean, they were being invited in to be leaders, but they said, no, not in this area. In this area, we want to do what God tells us to do. Now, Daniel gets to be very powerful. The Bible says God blessed him because of these decisions that they made. And Daniel gets to be very powerful. He's the favorite of the new king, King Darius. And Darius has plans to make this foreigner, this Judean, the ruler of all of Babylon, which of course isn't lost on the Babylonian advisors who would like that position for themselves. And so they do what any politician would do. They look for dirt on Daniel. What has he done wrong? What can we use against him? How can we get him in trouble? And they don't find anything. The Bible says he was completely trustworthy. Everything he did was right. And then they conclude, well, there is one thing we could get him on. He's uncompromising in his religious practices. If we could use that against him, we could get him in trouble. Uncompromising in his religious practices. And so they talk the king into making a law. I mean, this is a plot that would make any Bond villain or Dr. Evil proud. They figured this thing out to just bury him. Because they know Daniel can't go a month without praying. And so they make prayer illegal for a month and say anybody who breaks that law gets thrown into a pit of lions. They're boosting the king's ego. They tell him, oh, your majesty, people should only pray to you. I mean, it's not written there, but I'm sure they convinced him that this was expedient political maneuvering because it's solidifying his position as the king, the only one to be looked to and worshipped. And all the while they're setting Daniel up. And I love the way the Bible says the next part. Listen to this. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, the one making prayer illegal, he went to his house, and in his upper room, there were open windows that faced Jerusalem, and Daniel knelt down, prayed, and praised God three times that day, just like he always did. It's almost as if when Daniel found out that prayer was illegal, it reminded him he needed to pray. I have to go do that. I have to go pray. Batterson notes a detail in his book that I would have missed. Daniel prays facing Jerusalem. And so you wonder what he was praying for. I mean, was he praying for Darius and this bad decision that he's made and the people that he's listening to? Was he praying for all of the Jewish people in exile with him there in Babylon? Or maybe he prayed as Jesus encouraged the disciples to pray thousands of years or hundreds of years later, that the kingdom of God would come now. But Daniel faces Jerusalem, God's city, God's people. And it's interesting that he does that, considering a few chapters later, we learn that before this event took place, God told Daniel Jerusalem wasn't going to be restored for 70 years. So he's praying for something he's already been told he's never going to see. Yet he continues to pray. Like Honi's friend in the carob tree, Daniel prays for a future that's not his, but someone else's. Because your prayer isn't always about results, especially immediate results. Sometimes we're just planting seeds. Seeds of trees that will bear fruit much, much later. And one of the things I was nervous about when we decided to preach this series was that we might perpetuate the myth that prayer is nothing more than offering up our wish lists to God. Or that we might read the Circle Maker book and find a new formula for how to pray and get God to do exactly what you want him to do. But we don't want you to pray formulaic. And we don't want you to pray just to get stuff. Daniel isn't praying a 911 prayer here. He didn't decide to pray because bad things are happening in the kingdom. The Bible says he went to do what he had done every day, three times a day, before this ever happened. He was praying for his people and for God to come. Psalm 116, verse 2, is rendered wonderfully by the New Living Translation. It says this: because God bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Do you notice there's nothing about results in there? It's not about because God does stuff for me. Because God bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. And that's why Daniel prayed. It was about his relationship with God, even in the midst of these messy circumstances in which he was living. Maybe even knowing that he would never get to taste the fruit of that prayer. And so it is for us as well. Sometimes we pray and wonder if it's doing any good whatsoever. It is. We don't always get to see it. The fruit might be far down the road, but it's there for you. And as you continue in that relationship, God continues to work in your life and in our world. Keep planting, keep praying, and know the seeds are growing.